The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8. And our text for this morning is the opening verse. Acts 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. What took place in the city of Samaria had its beginnings in Jerusalem. To understand the events in Samaria, it is necessary to remember the instructions that was given by the Lord to the disciples, recorded in Acts 1 and verse 8. Where the Lord instructed his disciples that they were to tarry at Jerusalem. And there, the Lord said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So the Lord told the disciples that they would be witnesses unto him, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And to be witnesses unto him in those places, they needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's why in Luke 24 and verse 49 we have recorded those words, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until, don't leave, tarry there until ye be endued with power from on high. And to be an effective witness for the Lord, all of us need to be endued with power from on high. So the Lord prepared his disciples by the infilling of the Holy Ghost to be his witnesses. Then he would take them to those places where he wanted them to preach the gospel and be a witness unto him. Yes, he would take them to the people of Judea and Samaria, and eventually onto the uttermost parts of the earth. But in taking the disciples to Judea and Samaria, he took them there perhaps in a way that they did not expect. Yes, they were to go out and preach the gospel to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And if the Lord wanted them there, the Lord would get them there. The Lord would take them there. I think of the testimony of our late sister, Miss Gladys McLean, who went home to be with the Lord just about a year ago, who had served the Lord as a missionary in India. And after the Lord called her, she set her heart on going to India. She did her training, and it came time for her to leave and go to India, but she hadn't any money in her purse. But she set out to go to India anyway. And you know something, the Lord met and supplied her need and got her into India. You see, if the Lord wants us somewhere, the Lord will get us there. No matter what barriers and hindrances may be in our way. The Lord wanted his servants to be witnesses for him to the people of Judea and Samaria. And the Lord took them there, not in the way they would have expected. And that's why I want to deal this morning with the subject, God's master plan. For the Lord God of heaven had a plan to get the disciples into the regions round about Judea and Samaria. And the Lord took them there. I want us, first of all, to consider the purpose of God. The purpose of God. It had been a few years since the happenings on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. The fires of revival had not burned anywhere else but in Jerusalem. There had been a revival in that city, but nowhere else felt the effects of a revival in Jerusalem. Peter, of course, full of the Holy Ghost, had preached the gospel there. On the day of Pentecost, and the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a breath of revival. And as far as Judea and the city of Samaria were concerned, well, we could say the Lord had much people there. Much people there that needed to hear the word. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that witness for the Lord took place in Samaria, where the Lord had told his disciples they were to go. It did eventually take place. And it began, first of all, because of the suffering of the saints in Jerusalem. We read there in the opening verse of Acts 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death, the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. In verse 3, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and howling men and women, committed them to prison. Isn't it interesting that at a time of great blessing and revival in Jerusalem, there was also great persecution, as we have just read? And regarding the suffering of the saints, we notice that there was death amongst them. At a time when many had experienced new life in Christ, death had come to a godly young man called Stephen. So great was the hatred for Christianity that they were prepared to commit murder. But then, sure, they had put Christ to death, and why not now his own followers? As Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the Savior himself taught his disciples the same truth, saying unto them, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. John 16, verse 2. And surely that time is very near for God's people today. But when Stephen was stoned to death, it was all according to the purpose of God to the permissive will of God. God allowed Stephen to be stoned to death. God did not intervene. And it was all according to God's purpose and permissive will. It was all according to God's master plan, you see. Because God wanted his servants, the believers in Jerusalem, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He wanted them to go to Judea and Samaria. And how would they go? When would they go? This was all in God's plan. He allowed and permitted the death of Stephen and the persecution of the church in order that the believers would be scattered. Perhaps they would not have went out to Judea and Samaria otherwise. They would have remained in Jerusalem. You see, that was God's master plan. And that reminds us that no matter what takes place in our lives, and when things happen that we do not understand, God is sovereign. And God has a master plan. God has a plan behind it all that we cannot see. Yes, there was death and there was also the devil. There's suffering amongst the saints. For the ways of the devil, they're so predictable. Because following a time of great blessing in Jerusalem, the accuser of the brethren shows his opposition. His opposition to the church that had been established in Jerusalem. Through those 3,000 souls that had been saved in one day. And remember, God was adding to the church daily such as were being saved. And here we find the devil opposing the work. For we are told that there was great persecution against the church at that time. At that time. You recall how the Lord and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, went up the mount, recorded in Matthew 17, to pray. And there on that mount, and at that prayer meeting, Christ was transfigured before them. The disciples experienced a little bit of heaven upon earth. It was such a blessing that Peter wanted to stay there. But when they came down from that mountain, they came down and left behind them that place of blessing, and who did they face? The devil. He's so predictable. Because we're told there in Matthew 17 about the man who brought his son to the Lord to be healed. And we're told in Matthew 17 and verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And then verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil. It was the devil that was doing this to this man's son, seeking to destroy him, seeking to destroy him. So there they come down from the Mount of Blessing and the Mount of Transfiguration, where they experience a little bit of heaven upon earth, and they come down the mount the next day and they're faced with the devil. See, the devil always tries to take away any blessing that we have experienced. We ought always to be on our guard after a time of rich blessing, on our guard, watching out for the devil. Predictable. And we notice here that we're told that a time of revival in Jerusalem, when souls were being added to the church daily, we are told at the time when souls were being added to the church, there was a great persecution against the church. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was then, he made havoc of the church. What did the devil want to do with that man's son when the Lord came down the mountain and met with him? He wanted to destroy his son. Saul made havoc of the church. The word havoc is the word destroy. Destroy. And that's the devil's business. To destroy the work of God. And at that time in Jerusalem, yes, there was a time of great blessing, but there was a time of great persecution. Great persecution. And there was a man who set his heart on destroying the work of God. And all seemed to be going against the church, because the persecution was against the church. And yet, it was all part of God's master plan. The Lord once again allowed the persecution against the church, as he allowed the death of Stephen. It was all according to God's divine will and purpose. To get the believers out of Jerusalem and have them go to those places where the Lord wanted them to be a witness unto him. And you know, when things seem to be going against us, always remember God has a master plan. We're not able to see it at the time. But remember the words of Paul. For we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. There's his master plan. All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And the persecution of the church and the death of Stephen all work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. Because through the persecuting of the church and the death of Stephen, the gospel was taken to Judea and Samaria. God's master plan. It was not only the suffering of the saints, there was the scattering of the servants. Even though the Lord had told his servants where they were to be witness for him, they were to be a witness for him outside of Jerusalem. They were to witness for him in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we see how God planned it. How God planned for the apostles to be a witness for the Lord elsewhere. Through the persecution, through the death of Stephen. That was all his master plan. because of the persecution of the church, we are told, and they were scattered abroad. See, it's because of the persecution that the Lord allowed to happen. And because of the persecution, they were scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, where the Lord wanted them to go, where the Lord said they were to be his witnesses. And that scattering of the Christians was exactly what the Lord said would take place. Because in Matthew 10, verse 23, the Lord had told his disciples, when they persecute you in this city, flee ye unto another. He was telling his disciples when they would be witnessing for him, wherever they would go, if they were rejected, if they were persecuted, then they were to go to another city. Well, isn't that what happened in Acts 8? They were being persecuted. What did they do? They went to another city. And the city was the city of Samaria. And how the Lord used that persecution of the saints in the church at Jerusalem to bring the message of the gospel to other places. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Does this not remind us of the words of Joseph that he spoke to his brethren after they had betrayed him and went home and told their father that his son must have been killed by a wild beast? And how he was sold into Egypt, falsely accused and imprisoned, but then became ruler in Egypt. And then came about the meeting between Joseph and his brethren at a time of famine. What did Joseph say to his brethren? He said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. God's master plan. They had betrayed their brother Joseph, and through a series of events, Joseph became ruler in Egypt, controlled all the distribution of the food, and lo and behold, God had put him there. That is, he said, that he might save many people alive. And that included his own family. Who would have thought it? When his brethren envied him and hated him and sold him into Egypt. Who would have thought it? When he was falsely accused by Pharaoh's wife and left to languish in prison. Who would have thought it? But then it was all according to God's master plan. As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. And to those in Jerusalem, when they beheld and suffered the persecution of the church, what did they see? They could only see the evil of Saul of Tarsus and those who worked with him to persecute the church and imprison believers. They could see the evil of it all, but God meant it for good. That's it. God meant it for good. Because through the persecution, servants of God were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, where the Lord said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. God's master plan. So we have the suffering of the saints and the scattering of the servants. And then we have the sowing of the seed. For now we see God's master plan coming to fruition. The good seed, the precious seed of the gospel, was now being sown in the regions round about Judea and Samaria. Saul of Tarsus and others had tried to stamp out the fires in Jerusalem, the fires of revival, but he only succeeded in spreading the revival. You know what it's like if you're burning an outdoor fire, maybe a campfire, and if you were to go and try and stamp out the fire, the sparks would be flying everywhere, and the danger would be it would start a fire somewhere else. Well, that's exactly what happened here. Because the fires of revival, whom the devil, influencing Saul of Tarsus and others, they were trying to stamp out the fire. They only succeeded in spreading the fire to the regions round about Judea and the city of Samaria. That was God's plan, you see. God's master plan was coming now to fruition. Because they who were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, what did they do? We read in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word. You see, they were carrying the precious seed of the gospel to the people who needed to hear, to the people God wanted to hear. And revival came to the city of Samaria as a result. Read in Psalm 126 and verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. And my, what sheaves the believers, and in particular Philip, was able to bring with him when he went down into Samaria. Preached the word of God, and God, as a result, sent revival. Philip went down and was a witness unto Christ, as the Lord told him to be. God's master plan. So we see the purpose of God. Purpose of God in allowing all that happened in Jerusalem to take place. That the believers may be scattered, and among them Philip, so that they will bring the gospel truth to others. So we have the purpose of God. Next we see the power of God. The power of God. One of those who was scattered abroad was Philip. And he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Verse 5. Here we have, first of all, the speaker. The speaker is named, namely, Philip. It was through the ministry of Philip that the word was sown among the Samaritans. It was through the ministry of Philip that revival came to the city of Samaria. And so we ask a question. Was Philip one of those who was gathered in the upper room that we read about in Acts 1? Was Philip there? Well, we look at Acts 1, verse 13. And there we read, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip. Philip was there. And Philip being there, Philip was one of those who had tarried at Jerusalem. Philip was one of those who was endued with power from on high. And Philip was one of those who was a witness for the Lord. And Philip witnessed for the Lord in Samaria, and God sent revival. Emphasizing again the importance and the need to be filled with the Spirit of God if we're to be an effective witness for the Lord. We need the infilling of the Spirit of God. Be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And I'll tell you something else. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you'll not be intimidated by anyone. You'll not be intimidated by the fear of man's face. For Acts 4 and verse 31, we read, and when they had prayed and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. No fear of man there. There was no timidity there. They spake the word of God with boldness. That's what Philip did. He spake the word of God. He preached the word with boldness. And there again you see the fruit of God's master plan. Philip, filled with the Holy Ghost, while he sat there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And later he was to be used mightily of God in the city of Samaria. You have the speaker. Next you have the sermon. Indeed, we are told exactly what Philip preached upon. And Philip, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Isn't that what the Lord told Philip and the others to do? They were to be witnesses unto him. They were to focus upon him. Wherever they went and whatever they preached, it was to be about him, Christ. He went down into Samaria, to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ on to them. Regarding his sermon, you'll notice the method. How was God going to work in the lives of the people of the city of Samaria? He was going to work in the lives of the people in the city of Samaria through the preaching of the word. That was the method. Preaching. That also is part of God's master plan. If the people of Samaria were to be reached and saved, it would be through preaching. And the preaching of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And there's a lot of people today look upon preaching as foolishness. They want to substitute the preaching with something else. But God, we're told it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In fact, in this chapter 8, there are 7 references to preaching. So you can see where the onus is placed upon preaching. Indeed, in all the great revivals, in all the great spiritual awakenings, preaching has been at the heart of a move, of the moving of the Spirit of God. So we're not going to give up the preaching. God works and moves and saves souls through preaching. That was the method. We're told also the message. Philip had a great and wonderful message to preach. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. That was his message. Sure, you couldn't get a better message than that. The preaching of Jesus Christ. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Unto me. Strange how you get people who will come. They want to know about your church. And one of the first things they say is, do you have any programs in your church? What programs do you have? And you ask all kinds of questions. But they never seem to ask, do you preach Christ in your church? Do you preach the word in your church? No, they're only interested in the trimmings, as it were, not the preaching and not the message, the preaching of Christ. That was Philip's message. It was the witness of Christ that brought revival to Jerusalem. It was the witness to Christ that brought revival in Sychar, John 4. And once again, it is a witness for Christ that brought revival to the city of Samaria. So there is no telling what God will do if we go everywhere preaching the word. Being a witness for the Lord. We're not all preachers, but we can be preachers in our own sense, as it were. We can be a witness for the Lord, bringing the message of the gospel, leaving a gospel tract here and there and yonder, speaking a word in season, and be a witness unto the Lord. Who knows what the Lord will do? He has, remember, a master plan. So we have the speaker and the sermon. Then we have the signs. The signs in verses 6 and 7. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. There's the signs following the preaching of the Word of God. That's exactly what the Lord said would happen. For we read in Mark 16, when the Lord gave the great commission to his disciples to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. He said in verse 20 of Mark 16, But they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. In other words, when they would go out and preach the word, they would be given fruit for their labors. There would be signs following. And the person who's faithful in preaching the word and preaching Jesus Christ, there will be signs following the preaching of the word. Notice something else in Acts 8. We're told, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Unclean spirits. It's the work of the devil. The devil is the spirit of uncleanness. And isn't it interesting that when revival came to Samaria, it was the powers of darkness, the powers of uncleanness, the spirit of uncleanness that felt the impact of the word that was preached. Unclean spirits came out of many. Many were delivered of their uncleanness. And when revival comes, many will be delivered of their uncleanness. And my, how we need revival today. When you think of the cities of our land and the spiritual and moral state that they are in, and the spirit of uncleanness that is abroad, we need revival. We need revival. And then finally you have the praising of God. When God puts his plan into effect and souls are saved and lives are transformed, then all praise and honor and glory will be given to him. For we are told in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Sure there was. After what we have just read in verses 6 and 7, there would be great joy. The city of Samaria was dramatically changed by the power of God. And no wonder Paul said later, in writing to the Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. The power of God was witnessed in the city of Samaria through the preaching of Philip. And what was the result? There was great joy in that city. You have there the expression of the joy. What is written in verse 8 is consistent with what takes place whenever a soul is saved and delivered from the clutches of the evil one. When sins have been forgiven, when a sinner has found peace, pardon, and assurance of sins forgiven, there's always great rejoicing. There is. If you look there at chapter 3 of Acts, in chapter 3 of Acts, the man who sat at the gate, beautiful, was healed, he was saved, And we read in verse 8, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And what happened then in the city of Samaria? People were praising God for what the Lord had done through the ministry of Philip. That's the experience of every soul that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And how we are able to sing, "Rolled away, rolled away, and the burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go neath the cleansing flow. The burden of my heart rolled away." That makes you sing and rejoice and gives praise to God. The expression of their praise, of the extent of their praise. It was in the purpose of God to have his servants go to the city of Samaria and to be witnesses unto him. And here we see the fruit of God's master plan because of what took place there through Philip's preaching of Christ, we are told, and there was great joy in the city. There's the extent of the praise. It's in the whole city. It wasn't just in some localized area. There you have the extent of the praise and joy. It reached throughout the whole city because the revival had reached the whole city, every part of the city. In our cities today, are places of sin, and sorrow, and suffering. And how a mighty move of the Spirit of God in our cities today would change all that. There will be joy and happiness in hearts, and there will be joy and happiness in homes. How we need revival. And finally, you have the exceptional praise. It was exceptional. The Holy Spirit has recorded for us that the people were filled with great joy. Great joy. That tells us it was exceptional. You take the word great, which is mentioned in verses 1, 2, and 8. The word great in the Greek, it's the Greek word megos, where we get our English word mega. We talk today about mega stores or a mega storm. It is a great, something of a great size. And here you see that the praise that was upon the lips and in the hearts of those of the city of Samaria was exceptional. It was a mega joy. It was a joy they would not find anywhere else other than in Jesus Christ and in having their sins forgiven. It was a mega joy. That's the joy the unsaved can experience today if they would only receive Christ. Because this joy they'll not find anywhere else in all the world or 10,000 worlds. It's the joy that Peter spoke about in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. He spoke about joy that was unspeakable and full of glory. A joy that cannot be described. Unspeakable. Can't be put into words. That's the joy the people, the men and women of Samaria experienced. And there was great joy. There was mega joy in the city of Samaria. Did that not stir us up to pray for revival? Did that not stir us up to pray that God would move by His Spirit through the preaching of the Word. Did that not stir us up to pray for the preaching of the Word, that the Word will be used as it was used in the city of Samaria, coming from the lips of Philip? God's master plan. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God and gracious Father, we know Thou art the God of revival. And O Lord, we pray Thou would send us revival. Have us to pray for revival. Have us, Lord, to preach, believing Thou art able to send revival through the preaching of Christ. And O Lord, may we ever preach Christ, ever, ever and always, until our dying breath. O Lord God, write the word upon hearts today. And O gracious God, send us revival. Bless us now as we part the one from the other. May Thy good hand be upon us as we travel home. And O Lord God, may we meditate upon Thy word today. Stir us up, Lord, to pray for revival. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.